The Bible reading today is the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he brought the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Thanks for reading, Tanya. And good morning, everyone. My name's Carl. I'm the senior pastor here at Trinity Church Hunley. Thank you for being with us. We're going to have a look at that passage that Tanya read to us in just a moment. But before we do that, I've got some really great news to share with you. We are one person bigger as a church. This week on the 7th of January, Phoebe Lillian Sadanandan was born. I got a photo of Phoebe on the screen behind you. Sarah and Cephas are not with us today, but they may be back next week. And so when you see them, be sure to pass on your congratulations for them. Great news. Well, we've been working our way through Luke's gospel over the past couple of months. In very broad brushstrokes, I want to suggest to you that the first 9 chapters of Luke's gospel are all about asking that question, who is this man? They're all about asking that question of Jesus, who is this man? And the next 9 chapters are all about what it means to be a follower of that man, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Over the last couple of weeks, we've seen that being a follower of Jesus means that you would be someone who proclaims the good news. In the first half of chapter 10, we saw Jesus send out 72, and their job was to go and heal the sick and to drive out demons, but they were also to proclaim the message of the gospel, to tell others about the good news that Jesus is Lord. Today we're looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's one of those sections in the Bible that you probably know really well, and probably you treasure this passage. Today we see that followers of Jesus are to love God, that we're to be devoted to God, and that our devotion to God should kind of overflow to those around us. As followers of Jesus, we're to love those around us in a truly radical way. And that radical love to those around us is to extend beyond gender, beyond racial orientation, nationality, colour of skin, social status, proximity, all those sorts of things. Here's the big idea of what I want to share with you today. I've got it on the screen behind me. The big idea: Jesus' disciples have benefited from the most extraordinary, the most radical, and the almost impossibly neighbourly love. And because we've received that sort of love, we can and we should return neighbourly love in an extraordinary way. That's the big idea of where we're going today. But you might notice from the passage that it starts today with a trick question or a riddle. Now, riddles are kind of tests, aren't they? Try this one with me. What lives if you feed it, but dies if you give it a drink? Lives if you feed it, but dies if you give it a drink. Answer, a fire. What about this one? what gets wetter the more it dries? A towel, great. Then my trick questions, they're designed to kind of make you smile. They're stupid, so it probably doesn't work that well. But they're kind of designed to make you smile. But I get the feeling that in this passage, the religious leader is trying to trap Jesus with the question that they ask. Have a look with me. If you haven't already done so, I encourage you to open your Bibles. The black Bibles are around on your seats. It's on page 1615 of those black Bibles. We're looking at Luke chapter 10. I'll read to you from verse 25 on page 1615. Here's what it says. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, here's what I want to suggest. I want to suggest that this question is kind of like the glue that holds this entire passage together. Now, you might be here today exploring who Jesus is, and you might be wondering and considering if there's more to this life than just the 70 or 80 years that we might expect. And if that's the case, this is a wonderful question to ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a great question. But I suggest that if you're an expert in Jewish religious law and you ask this sort of question of Jesus, you're likely to be trying to trick him, to be trying to trap him. See, Luke calls this person an expert in the law. He doesn't mean that they're a lawyer. He means this person is what we might call today a religious scholar, an expert in religious law. And so they probably already know, at least according to Jewish law, what the answer to that question is. And so it's sort of less of a genuine question and more of a trap for Jesus. And so Jesus, understanding this, he kind of cleverly flicks the question back to the expert. What's written in the law? How do you read it? You're the expert. You answer me. What does the law say? And the expert of the law then summarizes the whole of the Old Testament. And what he's doing here is kind of boiling down all of Jewish law until it's just two concentrated points. Let me read to you from verse 27. Point one, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And the second point, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, often as modern day readers of the Bible, whenever we see kind of Luke or Matthew or Mark referring to one of these religious experts, we're kind of expecting them to be getting the answer wrong. But here I want you to see that they've got the answer exactly right. Here, this expert of the law is spot on, and Jesus says to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And incidentally, Jesus himself summarizes the law in exactly the same way in Mark 12 and Matthew 22. This is the right answer. But here's what I want you to see today. It's the right answer, but it's a very difficult answer. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Or perhaps put another way, how do I earn eternal life? What's the answer? You must love God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, and not only that, but you're to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, this is like an enormously high bar that's being set here. Now, we've already kind of talked a little bit about this morning in our kids' talk, but it's the 12th of January today, isn't it? So we're probably at that point in your New Year's resolutions where they're really being put to the test now. Perhaps this year you resolve to know God better. They ask you, how is that going? Because if you ever tried to do this on your own accord, you'll know it's hard. Maybe even it's impossible to do this work. Now, those who know these sort of things say that when you get a moment or two of quietness and you close your eyes and whatever pops into your mind, that is the thing that you really love. When you do that, I wonder, when you get a moment of quietness and you're sitting on your own and you kind of close your eyes, is it the glory and the supremacy and the person of God that pops into your mind? I wonder. My guess is that for most of us, it probably isn't. Maybe instead it's your family or it's that hobby that you've recently become so fixated on. Or maybe it's that memory of the summer holidays that now might be fading into distance of relaxing next to the pool. But here's the thing. I think few of us in those quiet moments are likely to be fully captured by God, which might mean that we don't love God with all of our heart,
mind, soul, and strength. At least not all of the time. Perhaps it's even fair to say that it's an impossibly high bar to expect that we'd be able to be like that. And that's just the first part, that's just the loving God part. Who of us here can say that they love their neighbour as themselves? And I reckon the expert of the law is kind of feeling the weight of this as well. And so he drills into the idea of who his neighbour is. You see there in verse 29, he says, "And who is my neighbour?" You see what he's doing? Miff was explaining in the kids' talk. I think he's asking Jesus to help him with the absolute minimum. What is the very least I can do and still qualify for eternal life? Are we talking here about just my immediate neighbours, you know, the ones that I share a fence with? Or do I have to love everybody on my whole street? That's kind of the question he's asking. And in a way, you can't really blame him, can you? Because loving God this way and loving your neighbour that way, it just seems like an impossibly difficult task. And the impossibility reduces just a little bit if we can narrow down who our neighbours are, maybe just to those who we share a fence with. So who is your neighbour? Jesus answers that question by telling a story, a parable. And I want to suggest this morning that it didn't really happen. It's a parable. It's not a real life story. It's a parable. And so it doesn't lower the bar, but it actually sends it to the stratosphere. Have a look with me. Let's work our way through the parable. The parable is set on the road to Jericho, which apparently was a dangerous road. Descended downhill through rocky desert country. And at one spot in the road, travellers had to pass through something called the Pass of Adummin. Translated into English is kind of the Valley of the Blood. And in that spot on the road, there were lots and lots of places for bandits and robbers to hide and attack. In fact, bandits and robbers still work that section of the road into the 20th century, and even in modern times, it's a scary place. And in the parable, a lone man is attacked, he's beaten, he's stripped naked, and he's left for dead on the side of the road. Hope, in the form of a priest, enters into the story. Back then, priests were God's servant, they ministered in the temple, and part of their job was to care for the poor. But when the priest sees the injured man, he crosses to the other side of the road and walks on by. Next, a Levite does the same. The Levite was probably also a temple worker. And so here we have two people who should have had compassion on the man, but they walk on by. Now, many of you will know this story well. Just put yourself into their shoes for a moment and let me ask you, what would you have done? Helping's dangerous, isn't it? Especially like this. If there's a man who's beaten on the side of the road, it probably means that the bandits are pretty close by. So stopping is dangerous. What would you do? I mean, here's what I'd be thinking. I'd be thinking, I never got round to doing that first aid course. I'm not the right person to be stopping. I'm not trained for this. I'm a pastor, not an ambo or someone like that. It's risky business. You know, as I read this story, I'd hope that I would stop, but I'm not sure that I would. In this story, a priest and a Levite walk on by. And these people are presented as the moral people of the day, those who normally care for the needy and care for the poor. If anyone was going to stop, surely it would have been a priest or a Levite. But can you see here, they don't. And now come down to verse 33 in our story. Let me read it to you again. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Here's what I want you to see. This Samaritan acts in an almost impossibly loving way, in an almost impossibly gracious way. See, the injured man is Jewish, and Samaritan and Jewish people are kind of enemies. Now fortunately in Australia, in Adelaide here, we don't kind of have that deep-seated ethnic hatred that happens in some part of the world. Perhaps the closest we get to this is kind of what might happen on a footy day. Think of the Anzac football day. It's a bit like an Essendon footy supporter buying a beer and a pie for a Collingwood supporter. It just wouldn't happen, right? They're on opposing teams. Normally, there's deep-seated hatred between Jewish people and Samaritan people at this time in history. And yet the Samaritan stops for an injured Jew. And he doesn't just stop, does he? He bandages his wounds, which means that he probably had to take off his shirt and rip it up to do that. He pours oil and wine onto the man's wounds. You know, today when we read that, it sounds a little bit like he's trying to marinate the man, but I guess what he's doing here is kind of first century first aid, right? But he might have also used up his lunch in doing so. He's now hungry. And he puts him on his donkey, which means that he himself probably had to walk and carry his bag at the same time. And then when he gets to the inn to cover the cost of the accommodation, he gives the innkeeper 2 denarii, 2 days' worth of wages, probably about $500 in today's money, and promises to pay back more if it's needed. Can you see, this is extraordinary kindness. The so-called moral people and the priests and the Levites, they walk on by, but the Samaritan does all of these things. Now remember again, this is a parable. Jesus is not recounting a real story. He's not recounting something that actually happened. And my question is, could this happen in real life? I don't know. It seems that the Samaritan here is almost impossibly gracious, impossibly generous, impossibly loving. But it's also a wonderful story, isn't it? If this were to happen, it would be an incredibly good thing to happen, especially for the injured man. Otherwise, he was dead. And after telling the parable, Jesus asked this question: which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Remember, the expert in the law had been asking Jesus, what is the bare minimum here? Who is my neighbor? I think he's probably expecting Jesus to say something like, good Jewish people are your neighbor. But here Jesus raises the bar so high. And he says to the man, go and do likewise. The Bible's silent on what happens next. So I don't know what happens next. But I wonder if the expert in the law dropped his head into his hands and just thought, how? How can I be a neighbor like that? Let me remind you the question at the start of the passage. Here is the question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. How do you think the expert in the law felt? Because who can do that? Who can love God like that? Who can be as gracious as that towards their enemy? Now, of course, it would be wonderful. It would be terrific if that's what we were like. Now, how do you think the rest of the world sees Australians? How do they classify us? Maybe as relaxed, as sunburnt, fighting off spiders and snakes and occasionally riding a kangaroo to school? Is that kind of how they see us? I don't know. Wouldn't it be great if the rest of the world saw Australians as those who love God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love their neighbours as themselves? But they don't, do they? And experience tells us that even when we try and do this in our own strength, we just end up feeling incredibly guilty. On our own, this seems impossible. It seems impossible to be like the Samaritan. Sometimes I get into arguments with my kids. Actually, sometimes I get into debates with my children, probably a better way to put it. Often those debates revolve around what I could be doing better as a father. And sometimes I feel like saying, well, you show me. If you are so good at doing this, if you know what it means to be a dad, you show me how to do it. And I reckon, in a way, that is exactly what Jesus does here. See, I want to suggest that Jesus shows us as readers today that he loves God with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind. And he loves his neighbours as himself. and suggest to you that Jesus is perhaps the one person who has been able to jump over that impossibly high bar. See, with what seems to be almost an impossible level of grace and love, Jesus lays down his life for the whole world. And he does it even for those who are different to him, even for those who are ungodly and sinful. So I want to suggest that, like the Samaritan, Jesus acts with an almost impossible level of grace and love towards those who don't deserve it. Let me read to you what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5. The words are on the screen, if Matthew can put them up. So this is one of those wonderful grace-filled passages in the Bible. And as I read these words to you, I want you to see the almost impossible love of Jesus. And I want you to see that it's similar to the impossible love of the Samaritan. Let me read to you from Romans 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So I think what Paul's helping us to see is, just like the injured person in this parable, we were desperately in need of help. We were sinful, ungodly, thoroughly undeserving of love. And in that predicament, as sinful, ungodly people, it's like we've been left on the side of the road. We're hopeless. And any other person kind of seeing us in that predicament would have crossed over to the other side, seeing us for who we really are, warts and all, and sinful. But not Jesus. He demonstrates an impossibly gracious love, an impossibly costly love. While we were still sinners, he died for us. The expert in the law in this passage, he asked this question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the bigger answer in the Bible is that we can't earn eternal life. The bar for eternal life is just set too high. By our own actions, by our own efforts, we will never get there. I mean, who can do what the Samaritan did in this story? Or who on their own can love God all the time with their whole heart, mind, soul, body, and strength? But this is what Jesus has done. And in a way, in a real surprise in the Bible, it helps us to see that as a follower of him, as someone who's connected to him, we have been gifted eternal life because of his love and his actions towards us. And so as a follower of him, it's kind of like we've been caught up in his journey to eternity. It's like we're being pulled along in his wake, almost. We go where he goes. As he enters eternity, so will we. I want to suggest that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It means we're following him into eternity, but also, I want you to see, caught up in his actions and caught up in his gracious work. This is the last thing I want to touch on before I finish today. See, being a follower of Jesus means that we'll go with him where he goes, but also, by the transformative work of his Spirit, we'll become more like him. And in doing so, I want you to see that it becomes more and more possible for us to be like the Samaritan in this passage. Part of the reason why that might happen, I think, is because motivation is changed. See, the religious leader was motivated by getting into eternal life. And every time he failed in his actions, I reckon he would have felt guilty. But as those who follow Jesus, we have been beneficiaries of an extraordinary and an impossible love that's been poured out into our lives. And I want to suggest that makes it easier for us to love like that. Tim Keller puts it this way. I've got the quote on the screen, I think. Tim Keller says this: you will never be a radical neighbour until you have been the recipient of radical neighbourly grace. See, I reckon for the injured man in this parable, if it were to happen, when he recovered, I reckon he would have had a different view towards Samaritans, right? Particularly the Samaritan who helped him. He would have been so thankful for that. But see, his motivation, or the thing that now causes him to love the Samaritan, is that he was first loved. Can you imagine how that might change the injured man's heart towards the Samaritan people group? See, he would now be motivated by love that had been shown to him. And I want to suggest that's what it's like for us. If you follow Jesus, if you are his disciple, then I want you to remember this morning that you were dead, that you were without hope. You didn't deserve Jesus' hope. And yet he showed radical, impossible almost, love and grace towards us. And I hope then as a follower of Jesus, you can be motivated by that grace that has been shown to us. And that, combined with the transformative work of the Holy Spirit, means that as Jesus' followers, we have a new capacity to love in an almost impossible way, to show grace to others in an almost impossible way. I was reading this week a little bit about a man called Basil of Caesarea. He's also called Saint Basil the Great. He lived a long time ago, in 330 to about 380 AD. He was an influential theologian. He was one of those old guys who fought against the heresy in the early church. As a young man, he studied law, like some of you will be doing in the coming few years, and he also studied the art of rhetoric that we don't do so often today. Having done that, he then heard the gospel. This is his testimony. I've got it on the screen behind me. This is what he says. I had wasted much time on follies and spent nearly all of my youth in vain labours and devotion to the teachings of a wisdom that God had made foolish. Suddenly I awoke as out of a deep sleep. I beheld the wonderful light of the gospel truth, and I recognised the nothingness of the wisdom of the princes of this world. Now, why am I telling you about St. Basil of Caesarea? He was a well-known bishop, a theologian, a lover of Jesus, a defender of the church, but he was also known for his care of the poor and the sick and the homeless. He started really what was the first hospital in the Roman world. There had been hospitals for soldiers before this, but he started the first hospital for those who were sick and needy. St. Basil may have been one of the first, but since him, many followers of Jesus have picked up where he left off. Many followers of Jesus have been people who heal the sick, who care for the poor, who show love to those who don't deserve it. We can be, as followers of Jesus, as his disciples, we can be, in fact we should be, impossibly gracious neighbours. Not because that will earn us eternal life, but because we've been the recipients of love like that ourselves. We pray that we be that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown us in the person of Jesus, that while we were still sinners and ungodly, he gave up his life for us. Father, we ask that you would help us to marvel at what Jesus was like and what he did, that you would help us to be devoted to him, and that our devotion to him would spill over into the way in which we care for those around us, that would help us to love those around us, to be radical neighbours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.